Church Reno podcast. Here at Life Church Reno, we love God, love others, and make a difference. For more information, visit lifechurchreno.com. From wherever you're listening, we pray that this message impacts you.
Well, hey, thank you so much for joining us to celebrate Easter today. I know you could be a million different places, and the fact that you've chosen to join us, whether live or online, we are just so welcome. If you don't know me, I'm Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in the middle of a series that we've been calling Creed. What we're doing is each week, we're looking at a different line from what's called the Apostles' Creed. It's an ancient statement of what Christians believe, kind of our foundational truths that Christians throughout history and around the world have been saying for a very long time. And so each week, we've been looking at a different line from this creed, and then really looking at the scriptures that are the source from which those lines are taken. And so each week we're standing and saying the creed together. So let's stand and say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So this week we're looking at those two lines that on the third day he rose again and he ascended into heaven. We're really focusing in on the resurrection. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to take a few minutes and talk about why I believe that Easter actually happened. Why I believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, but I want us to take the bulk of our time together talking about if that is true, what difference does it make in our life? And so if someone chooses to deny that Jesus rose from the dead, to deny something that has really divided history, the person of Jesus, where we get, we measure our time that way before Christ, and then AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, to deny something that's so great, I think that that person then has to answer a handful of questions if you're to deny the resurrection. First, you have to ask yourself, What about the empty tomb? Now, most scholars, the vast majority of secular as well as Christian scholars, but the vast majority of secular scholars agree there was an actual person named Jesus, and there was that he actually was executed, and then afterwards there was an empty tomb. This is sort of universally agreed. Even the Jews that chose not to accept Jesus, even they talk about how the tomb was empty, and then they say that the disciples stole the body. And so the empty tomb question must be answered. And so the idea that the body was stolen is really hard to embrace, in my opinion. The Romans had no motive for stealing it. The Jews obviously had no motive for stealing the body. But this tiny little band of followers of Jesus who weren't trained soldiers, the idea that they then went and overpowered the Roman guards that were standing guard at that tomb, and then began to propagate this lie of the resurrection, of which only ended with them being persecuted and beaten, and all but one ending up being killed for declaring this truth that Jesus rose from the dead. So for them to steal the body and then propagate that lie is really hard to believe. And so you have to answer, tell me what happened with this empty tomb. And then the other question you have to deal with is why was the story of Easter weekend written the way it was? It really wasn't written in the way. If you were going to make something up, you wouldn't make it up like this. For instance, Peter was the preeminent leader of the early church. And so if sometime in the period of the early church, they were just going to craft this made-up story, you certainly wouldn't craft a story where your most prominent leader is in the Easter story denying that that he even knew Jesus. The fact that he denies him three times, he cusses while he does it. If you were gonna make it up, you wouldn't make it up that way. If you're gonna make up the Easter story, you wouldn't, in this culture, you would never make it up where a woman with a history of being demon-possessed is the first one to see the risen Jesus. In the ancient world, unfortunately, women weren't given a lot of dignity, and women weren't even allowed to testify in court. And so if the first person that sees Jesus is a woman with a history of demon possession, which in our culture would be similar to someone with a history of mental illness, it'd be so easy to just write it off and say, oh, that was just that crazy lady that saw him. You would never have written it that way if you were making it up. And so you have to answer the question, if it was made up, why would you write it that way? The next question you have to deal with is the issue of the eyewitnesses. If you have your Bibles, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're new to Life Church, the first time that we open the Bible, many people cheer for the Bible. If you cheer the second time we open the Bible, you will cheer alone. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So what most scholars believe is Paul says, what I also received is that Paul is saying, I am about to quote this, this next statement is the earliest form of a Christian creed, statement of Christian belief about Jesus. And many scholars believe that this was said at baptisms in the earliest moments. And most scholars believe within about 7 years of the resurrection, Christians were saying this next statement. He says, I received this statement, this creed, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. Most scholars, secular and Christian, would agree that this was written about 15 to 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, He says, Jesus rose from the dead, and then verse 5, and then he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all to me. And so here it is. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, just 15, 20 years ago, Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Most of those people are still alive. You can go to Jerusalem and find those people, and they will tell you. There's no reason in the world. If Paul is making this up, you do one of two things. If you're making up a lie, you say, hey, this happened a long time ago. This happened hundreds of years ago. Everyone saw it, but that was hundreds of years ago. There's no way you could talk to them. Or you make it very vague where those people can be found. But Paul says, hey, in Jerusalem, there's still hundreds of people who say, I saw the risen Jesus. But for me, I think the most compelling reason that I really believe Easter really happened, that Jesus rose from the dead, is really the radical change we see out of these disciples. And so on Friday, what we see is these disciples are scared to death. Peter three times denying that he even knows Jesus, that Jesus is crucified. Then they're hiding out in this upper room. They're just scared to death because they knew that they killed him, and we're his followers. We're probably going to be next. They're scared to death. And then what we see later is a few short weeks later, that same Peter who denied even knowing Jesus, who was hiding scared, on the day of Pentecost, he's standing in front of a group of thousands and thousands of people. And he's saying, you killed Jesus, but he rose from the dead. And he's declaring this just in the same neighborhood where it all went down. And so at that moment, if there was a body to be shown, the Jews would have said, no, is he still in that tomb where we put him? But he wasn't. And so Peter is declaring with boldness that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And so there, what was fear that turned into incredible courage, to the point where all but one of these disciples end up dying because of preaching the message of Christ's death and resurrection. Something happened to them where they went from filled with fear to filled with courage. And then we see the church explode on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people come into faith. Something radical happened. And I believe that was the resurrection, their encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Theologian N.T. Wright says it this way. He says the Christian church, the growth of the Christian church, is pretty much inexplicable if we don't believe that Easter actually happened. He says it's difficult to come up with any historically plausible alternate explanation for the birth of the Christian movement. It's hard to account for thousands of Jews virtually overnight worshiping a human being as divine when everything about their religion and culture conditioned them to believe that that was not only impossible, but deeply heretical. The best explanation for the change was that many hundreds of them had actually seen Jesus with their own eyes. And so I believe that believing in the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely reasonable, to the point where I believe it takes a greater leap of faith to believe he didn't rise from the dead than to believe that he did. And so what I want to take the rest of our time this morning talking about is, what difference does it make in my life if Jesus actually rose from the dead? We're going to be hanging out in 1 Peter chapter 1 for most of our time together. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." Because of Easter, I can have a fresh start, because he tells us that this new birth comes through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, what Peter here is talking about a concept that Jesus introduces in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus, early in his ministry, talking to this guy named Nicodemus, highly successful, highly respected, was a ruler of the Jews, and was known to keep all of the laws. And he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says this. He says, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And so Peter says that God in his great mercy has given us this new birth. How? Through Jesus' resurrection of the dead. And so because of Easter, I can have this fresh start. It's kind of like a mulligan on life. You ever like just been playing golf and you hit the worst shot you've hit in months, and then you say to your buddy, "I'm gonna take a mulligan. I'm just gonna have a do-over." And maybe there's areas of life where you wish you could have a mulligan. Maybe there's conversations that you've had that you say, "Man, I wish I could just have a do-over." Maybe there's mistakes you've made in relationships where you say, "Man, I wish I could just have a do-over." Maybe you wish you could have a do-over where you start investing a ton when you're 15 years old. Just wish you could have a little do-over. A mulligan. It's kind of like a mulligan, but it's so much more. It includes forgiveness of sins, but it's so much more. It's being made a brand new person. See, following Jesus isn't about you becoming a better person. And following Jesus isn't about you turning over a new life. Following Jesus is about you becoming a brand new person. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's been born again, The new creation has come. They're a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. We become a brand new person. And so here's the idea, that out of Jesus' death in our place comes his resurrection life, which leads to our old self dying and a brand new us coming to life. That's the picture when we get baptized. We go under the water. It's a picture both that Jesus died, but it's also a picture that the old me before Jesus died. And then when we come out of the water, it's a picture that Jesus rose from the dead and that I too have this new life. It's because of the resurrection. Here's the second truth. Because Easter really happened, I can have hope for the future. Last part of 1 Peter 1:3 says, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here it is. Hope at its very core is this belief that my future's going to be better than my past and even better than my present. Hope is the expectation for tomorrow. And hope is that thing that gets us through the toughest times in life. And really, that's really what Easter's about. See, I think what happens many times as you get a little bit older, as you begin to believe this lie, if you're a Christian, this lie that my best days are behind me. And you begin to think that the future is not gonna be as good as the past. You begin to let go of dreams you've had. I mean, if your dream of your whole life was to play in the NBA and you're 45 years old, you're not gonna. You're not gonna do it. You begin to think that your best days are behind you. But because of Easter, Because Jesus rose from the dead. Whether you're 9 years old or 90 years old, if you know Jesus, your best days are yet to come. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. I like how the Message translation says it. He says, "My aim is to raise hopes by pointing the way to life without end. This is the life that God has promised long ago, and he doesn't break promises." See, really, I believe that death is the enemy of hope. And so that's why we do all that we can to avoid thinking about death. That's the reason people color their hair, because whenever you look at your hair, it's getting grayer. It's a reminder, you are gonna die. It's the reason that you put on wrinkle cream. Every wrinkle's a reminder, you are dying. We will go to extremes to avoid the thought. And in fact, there's a group of tech billionaires. I saw this article in Business Insider. These tech billionaires are determined to buy their way out of death. And this, when this was written, CEO Larry Ellison of Oracle, one of the richest guys in the world, was putting $40 million a year of his own money. It's pooling it with these other tech guys, all with this quest to just radically lengthen the time of our normal lifespan. And in fact, there's this whole thing called the Methuselah Foundation. And the co-founder of that, this guy, Aubrey de Grey, he claims this, that the first person to live to be 1,000 years old is certainly alive today. See, the thing is, death is a hope killer. And so there's something inside of us that wants to figure out anything we do to defeat death. But the good news of Easter is that death has been defeated. And so because of that, we can have hope for the future. Here's the third thing. Because Easter really happened, I can have true riches that last forever. Here's what Peter says, verse 4. He says, and you've been born into this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Here's the truth. Whether you drove down here from the finest compound in Incline Village, or whether you drove here from a single wide in Sun Valley, literally everything you have is rented or borrowed. Nothing you have is yours forever. And so one day, everything you have is either gonna break down, it's gonna wear out, it's gonna go out of style, someone's gonna steal it from you, or you're gonna outlive it and leave it here. Now the fact of the matter is, most of the stuff that you're gonna leave, nobody wants. You guys ever, like, sometimes if I drive by a sign and there's like an estate sale, sometimes I'll just like stop in. And a couple of things about estate sales. Number one, the good stuff all goes in the first 30 minutes. And the good stuff's usually overpriced for being used stuff. But occasionally you come across an estate sale. Have you ever been to one of these? Most of them aren't like this. But I actually went into an estate sale once where it honestly felt like the person died yesterday. And then someone just came in and put price tags on literally everything. Like you can get a half-used thing of Colgate toothpaste for 10 cents. You ever seen one like that? Where it's like they're selling their old food and stuff. You see over there, man, is that package of Oreos? Did they ever open that? How many Oreos left? How much is it? 50 cents worth it for a half pack of Oreos? Have you ever been in a state sale like that? And it's this illustration that the vast majority of everything we have ultimately wears out, goes out of style, or if someone takes it, it breaks down. But if we outlive it, we don't take it with us. We literally don't own anything. Everything is rented or borrowed. And so what Paul here says is, he says, you've been given an inheritance that can never perish. That because Jesus rose from the dead, that there's true riches coming to us that no one can take away, that'll never go out of style, that'll never break down, and that we'll never leave. He says, it'll never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. Now, I don't know all that inheritance includes, but here's a couple things I do know. I know that the Bible calls us joint heirs. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been born again, that the Bible calls us joint heirs with Jesus. The other thing the Bible says about Jesus, Hebrews 1:2, it says that the Father has appointed Jesus the heir of all things. So everything's coming to Jesus, and we're in on that with him as co-heirs with Jesus. I don't know all that that means, but it sounds awesome. And it's because of Easter, because Jesus rose from the dead. I can have true riches that will last forever. Here's the next truth. Because Jesus rose from the dead, Easter really happened, I can have joy in life's toughest times. I think for many of us, we would look back on the last year and say that some of life's toughest times have come in the last year. This people that Peter's writing to were going through an incredibly challenging time, being persecuted for their faith in ways we can't even imagine. Look here at verse 6. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. He says, you've got over-the-top joy. Though for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. See, the fact of the matter is because Jesus rose from the dead, it puts every challenge we have in life in a different perspective. Rick Warren is always been a hero of mine from afar. The pastor at Saddleback Church wrote that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And you probably heard in the news a number of years ago, his son Matthew, who for years had wrestled with depression and mental illness, took his own life. And Rick was talking about that. He says, about a year after this tragedy, Rick said, I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain? And I've often replied, the answer is Easter. You see, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. The answer is Easter, he says. The answer is Easter. See, here's the truth. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because Easter really happened, the pain that you're experiencing in your life, maybe it's a pain in a relationship, maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it looks like depression. But because Jesus rose from the dead, the pain that you're experiencing, it is not the end of your story. We see in Easter, Jesus overcoming the incredible suffering, defeating death. And it's this picture that one day, because of what Jesus did in overcoming death and sin and pain and suffering, that's what's coming for us, and that gives us this ability to have joy even in the midst of the hardest times in life. And here's the last truth, and we're done. Because Jesus really did rise from the dead, I have to make life's most important decision. See, when it comes to Easter, I have really got three choices. One, I can deny its historical reality, which I honestly think it takes as much faith to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead than to believe that he did. There's so many, how in the world did these disciples go from terrified to preaching with courage to the point of losing their life? And if they were somehow lying and had made this up, are you really just gonna go through that your whole life to the point of being stoned to death, to the point of being crucified upside down, to the point of being burned to death or fed to the lions? Why in the world would you do it? It makes no sense at all. And so you could deny the historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. You can. Second thing is you can affirm the historical reality, but fail to see what difference it really makes in your life. Kind of like I look at John Adams, the second president of the United States. I don't deny that he was the second president of the United States, but I really don't really care. I mean, somebody, he's not George Washington. He's not Lincoln. He's not even a top 10 president, right? You know, it's laugh with me, folks. And so y'all are all like, I'm related to him. Well, and didn't know we couldn't make fun of John Adams 250 years later. But the reality is, I believe he existed. I believe he did a thing, but it really doesn't make a difference in my life. And I think there's a lot of people who consciously would fall into this category, would say, sure, Jesus existed. Obviously, he did some stuff. I don't deny he rose from the dead, but it really doesn't make a difference in my life. I think there's some people that would say that with their mouths. I think there's a larger number of people that would probably say that with their lives in a subconscious way. They would say, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but the way they live their life, it is if it's not really making a big difference. And then the third choice is this. I can believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and then I can base my whole life on this truth. So here's what I believe. I believe if you predict your own death and resurrection and then pull it off, then you are who you say you are. And so if Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, then you predict your own death and then in your resurrection you pull it off, then I say, I think he really is the resurrection and the life. If you believe it, he who believes in me, though he die, he will live. He will live forever. I think that's true. When Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. When Jesus says, I'm the one way to God, I just tend to believe that if you predict your own death and resurrection and pull it off, then you are who you say you are. And so because of that, I believe that if Jesus really rose from the dead, then the only response that I believe makes sense is to base my whole life on Jesus, who he is, what he taught, the fact that he died in my place. He lived the perfect life I could never live. He died the death I deserved to die, but then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and all of life's greatest enemies. That if that really happened, I should base my whole life on it. That's what these people that Peter's writing to did. Let me show this to you. He says, though you've not seen him, they hadn't seen him physically, he says, you love him. See, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, believe he died and rose again, but they don't love him. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, now you believe in him. Now, when the Bible talks about belief, it's not just like a mental assent kind of thing. Like, oh yeah, I believe that occurred. It means that, but so much more, this idea of fully relying on, placing your hopes and your trust in, fully depending on them, really committing your allegiance to them. He says, but now you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. And so here we see, that what does that look like for me to base my whole life on him? It means that I believe in him. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, taking the punishment I deserve. I believe he rose from the dead. Really what I'm doing is I believe that he's my only hope. And because he loved me first and what he's done in my life, I believe in him and I love him. I'm placing my full faith in him. And then here's what happens. He says, you're the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you can deny the historical reality of Easter. Say, I just don't think it happened. And I think you're wrong, but you're entitled to that perspective and I get it. Or the position I find more untenable is the position saying, I believe it happened, but I don't see how it makes any difference in my life. That's the position that I find more untenable. Or what you can say is you can say, I believe that it really happened and that Jesus did all that and he did it for me. And so I am going to make Jesus, who he is, what he taught, what he did, his death and his resurrection, the center of my life. That's what the people that Peter was writing to did. He says, you love him, you believe in him, you place your faith in him, and because of that, you're gonna experience the salvation of your souls. You're gonna experience literally everything that Easter came to give you in this life and the next. That's what those people that Peter wrote to did. That's what that early church did. That's what hundreds of people in this room have done. But I believe that there's some of you today that the reason you're here, you think you're here because your grandma asked you to come. You think you're here because your wife's nicer to you if you go to Easter service with her. But the reason you're here is because today's the day that you're gonna make the most important decision in your whole life. You're gonna decide what you're gonna do with Easter, what you're gonna do with Jesus. And I believe that some of you today is the day where Easter becomes real for you. Let me pray with you. I believe for some of you, today is the day where Easter changes everything. And some of you, maybe some of you had never even heard about this. Others of you maybe have heard it before, but something's different today. There's something inside of you that's saying this is the truth, that's saying Jesus really did leave heaven, born as a baby, God taking on flesh, lived the perfect life that I never could, that you never could. And then he died the death that I deserved to die, willingly taking upon himself the sins of the world. Every bad word I've ever said, every bad word you've ever said, every lie that I've ever told, every lie you've ever told, every time I've ever gotten over more angry than I should, every time you've ever gotten more angry than you should, we could keep going. He took all of that upon himself, dying in our place. And if that was the end of the story, it would be a beautiful story, but it'd be a sad one. And we wouldn't even know his name. We would never have even heard of Jesus if he was just one of a many line of teachers that said some good stuff and lived and then died and was forgotten. But he rose from the dead. And some of you, there's something inside of you that's saying, this is true. And this is what I need. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to be born again. Experience this new birth that Jesus rose from the dead so that I could have. I need to experience this hope. The hope that death has been defeated. I want to experience all this inheritance that God has for me. And there's something inside of you saying, this is what you need. I believe that's God drawing you into himself. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. You could pray something like it silently in your heart. It's really not about the words. It's really about what's going on inside of you. But if that's you, if you say, you know what? I need to give my life to Christ. I want to give him the steering wheel of my life. You can pray something like this. God, I need you. God, I believe in Easter. I believe that Jesus is your son and that he lived the perfect life I never could and that he died in my place as my substitute, taking the punishment I deserve. And I believe he rose from the dead. And God, I don't want to keep living life where I'm in charge on my own terms. But God, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. So Father, even right now, would you come and live inside of me and take control of me in the person of your Holy Spirit? I wonder in this room this morning, everyone else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it's just you and me. I wonder how many of you'd say, you know what? I just prayed that prayer and really meant it for the first time. I just gave my life to Christ. If that's you, I want to be able to celebrate with you. Everyone else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's just you and me. I want to be able to celebrate that with you and pray for you. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time in really a minute, I just want to invite you just to look up at me and hold up your hand and let your eyes meet mine. I just want to see you and celebrate with you. If you prayed that prayer in really a minute, I see you there. Just look up at me and let your eyes meet mine. I see you there. Anyone else? So you know what? I prayed that prayer and I really meant it for the first time. Just look up at me and hold up a hand. I want to go celebrate with you. What about over here? What about on this side over here? Anyone say, you know what? I prayed that. I see you there, sir. I see you there, ma'am. What about in this section here? Anyone say, you know what? I prayed that prayer and I really meant it. I see that hand in the back. It's so good. What about over on this side? Anyone say, you know what? I prayed that prayer and I really meant it. Just look up at me and let your eyes meet mine and hold up a hand. I see you there, but I see you in the back. I see you in the back. Anyone that far back? So, Father, you see every hand, you see every set of eyes, and more than that, you see every heart. Lord, I pray that these, Lord, would chase after you for the rest of their lives, living in the truth, the wonder, and the power of the resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, listen. If you prayed that prayer with me, in a minute, clap in a minute. Let's say this first. If you prayed that prayer with me and really meant it, I want to be able to send you some information. And so you can text LC Decision to 97000. Send us that text if you prayed that prayer and really meant it. Now, those of you that wanted to clap, now's your moment, all right?
And for those of you that prayed that prayer, meant it, man, on behalf of Life Church, I just want to tell you, welcome to the family. We are excited for you guys. Hey, before you guys take off, if you call Life Church your home, man, if this is your home church, you partner with us, there's a number of ways for you to continue to do that. For those of you online, you can go to lifechurchreno.com/give, and it'll list all the ways that you can give there. You can give through text, or you can give online. For those of us in person, you could also give on your way out. There's giving boxes on the walls on the back before you exit. And then prayer is something that is... Man, we believe in the power of prayer and the ability that we have to go before God and pray for you or your loved ones or any concerns maybe that you have. And so if you're online, man, you can click the prayer tab there. Somebody on our hosting team will pray with you right now. For those of us here, man, you can submit your prayer request, LC Prayers, to the number 97000. Or if you would like prayer immediately following service, there will be people from our prayer team that would love to pray with you today. Hey, as you guys leave, man, I hope that you have an awesome Easter Sunday and that you walk in the victory that happened over 2,000 years ago because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, love you. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Life Church Reno podcast. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages like this, and we'll see you soon.